This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a community church located in Aurora, Illinois. For more information, go to orchardvalleyonline.com.
In week number 2 of our series entitled Bling Bling. Everybody say bling bling. Oh, come on, you guys can do a little better than that. Let's try that again. Ready? Bling bling, go. That's better. We are taking some time to look at what the scriptures have to say about our money, 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 money. We're looking to see what the Bible has to say about our money, our stuff, our things. In fact, our bling bling. And in fact, speaking of bling bling, I got to show you something. This past week, we have, I don't know, you may not know this, but we have a gentleman on our staff who's, I think he's, 85 years old. His name's Wally. He's our custodian. And he just did something this weekend that just blew my mind. Let me just show it to you. Why don't you look at the screens real quick? Go ahead, guys.
Know we're doing a series on Bling Bling.
Yeah, right. Our new series, yeah.
I don't know if you realize this, but I have a little Bling Bling of myself. Can I show you?
Man, Wally, sure. I would love to see your Bling Bling. Oh, my gosh. Whoa. Wow, that's awesome.
So, Scott, how's that for a little bling bling?
Oh man. Okay, so as you can see, as you can see, this just further proves my point that everybody has some bling bling. And of course, yours may not look like that, and yours may not even deserve the title bling bling, but for the sake of this series, when I use the phrase bling bling, I am going to be referring to the stuff, to the things, to the money that you and I have. That's right, we all have it, don't we? Some of us have maybe a lot of it. Some of us might have just a little tiny bit of it, but we all have it. And one of the things we learned last weekend is that the Bible has an awful lot to say about our money, about our stuff. In fact, not only does the Bible have a lot to say about our about these things, but it actually says more about these things, money and material possessions, than about any other subject combined, including salvation, heaven, hell. I mean, the Bible has a lot to say about our money, about our stuff, which is a good thing, because see, here's the deal, okay? And we spent a lot of time here last weekend, but here's what's happened. So many of us have become lost financially. That's right, we've become lost. We've ended up in a place where we're saying, man, I just don't really know where I'm at financially. Man, I'm just not sure if I'm where I need to be or where I'm supposed to be. Or man, I feel a lot of pressure right now, and it's not necessarily because I don't make enough money. But I just feel all this pressure, and I'm not sure why. I'm not sure where I am, and I work hard. I come home, but I'm just not sure I'm where I need to be at financially. And if you think about it, if there's any area of our lives that we should not be lost in, really, It's our finances. Because, I mean, our finances are so black and white. I mean, you either have the money or you don't. I mean, and if you question that, go online, check your bank account. Your bank knows how much money you have. I mean, it's pretty black and white. Unlike some other things in life, you know, things like love, you know, and emotions and things like that. But, I mean, money, it's black and white. And so God, you know, because he loves us so much, has given us a lot of instruction as it pertains to our money. And here's the thing, okay, that you really need to understand, okay? Look, God doesn't need your money. But what he does want and what he does need is your heart. And like we learned last weekend, since your heart and your money are connected, man, it's important to him how we handle these things. And I know right now some of you might be going, wait a minute, Scott, hold on now. Okay, what did you just say? I mean, did you just say that our hearts and our money are connected? Well, first of all, Scott didn't say that. Jesus said that. And he said it in Matthew chapter 6. In fact, I would like us to go there today. If you have your Bibles, let's go there, or we could look it up on the screens here today. But Matthew chapter 6, we looked at the scripture last weekend. Very, very basic statement. Jesus is speaking here, and he says these words: wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be. Well, can we just read that together? Let's read that. Ready? Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be. Look, Jesus was just stating a very simple fact. And he was reminding us that wherever we're sending our money, our attention, our heart, will follow it. That's right. Our hearts follow our money. And see, here's why this is important, okay? Here's why. Because look, what Jesus is saying is, look, you can't separate your heart from your money. And if you're lost and if you're confused about your money situation, your heart is mixed in there with it. And if your heart is mixed in there with it, what are the chances of really being able to give God your whole heart? Because see, here's the thing. God doesn't want to just be the Lord of your soul. He doesn't want to just be the Lord of your marriage and the Lord of your children. He wants to be the Lord of your bling. He wants to be the Lord of your money, of your stuff. And so the best thing that we can do, the best thing you and I can do, is to invite Christ to lead every area of our lives, including financially. And not after you're in a tough spot, not after you're bankrupt and you're going, man, what do I do now? It's you make Christ the Lord of your life, of your pocketbook, of all your stuff and all your things right now. And this begins by figuring out where you're at right now. And last weekend, we gave a worksheet out to everyone to help us figure out where we're at financially. It's not a budget sheet. It's simply just a form that we gave everyone to help you figure out the answer to this question. How much does it cost me to live in a month? And hopefully, after doing this for 3, 4, 5 weeks, whatever, hopefully you will get a pretty good idea of where your money is going. And because here's why this is so important, okay? The opposite of being lost is not being found. The opposite of being lost when it comes to your money, okay, the opposite of being lost is figuring out where you are right now so that you can get where you need to go. Ooh, Scott, that was good. I think you need to say that again. When it comes to your money, the opposite of being lost is figuring out where you are so that you can get where you need to be. Because you can't get unlost until you figure out where you're at right now. So if you missed last weekend, rather than preach it again like I'm about to, go online, download it, podcast it, do whatever you want to do with it. Pick up the sheet at the Information Center today. Well, this morning, I want to spend some time talking about what our attitude should be towards money. You know, I mean, as a follower of Christ, and maybe some, I know there's some of you today, you've been in a relationship with Christ, you've invited Christ into your life, and you are on a journey of following Jesus. there might be some of you who you're not quite sure where you're at. Maybe you're saying, you know, this all sounds pretty interesting. I'm just kind of getting my feet wet here. And then there might be some of you, maybe you were dragged here by your wife or something, and you just are trying to figure out how to get out of here right now. We could flash a nursery number. If you have a kid, you could pretend that's yours. Anyway, but here's the thing. I think in order to go there, I think that probably it would be helpful to just sort of take a step back and to ask ourselves what it means to follow Jesus in the first place. I mean, what does it mean? What does it truly require of me if I'm going to be a follower of Christ? Because, see, one of the things you've heard me say, and I've said this quite often, and I really believe this, is how following Jesus has a lot less to do with how much we know in terms of head knowledge, and much more to do with how you live, how you treat others, and what you do in your life. Okay, in other words, look, you can have all kinds of head knowledge. You can quote the Bible backwards and forwards in King James Version in Hebrew and Greek. And you could pray like the greatest orator of all time. But if it isn't real to you, if it hasn't affected the way you think and the way that you believe and the way you live, then I think you have to be willing to step back and to ask yourself, am I truly following? Am I truly moving forward on my journey with Christ? Or is it possible that I'm just giving some mental assent to this whole thing called Christianity or to a certain set of beliefs? See, here's the thing. Following Jesus is about moving. It is about journeying. It is about continuing to step forward. Are we perfect? No. In that journey, we fall off the path sometimes. God picks us back up, but it's about becoming more and more like Him. It's about believing differently. It's about thinking differently. And it's about constantly asking the question of how would Jesus react in this situation? What would Jesus do in this situation? And see, that's why following Jesus is not always easy. Yeah, I mean, doing things His way is just not always the easy way. I mean, hey, it's gotten some people killed over the years. I mean, and that applies to every area of our lives, that it's just not easy. I mean, it applies to our relationships. It's how we treat others, how we treat one another. Think about it. I mean, it's easy to treat someone how you think they deserve to be treated. I mean, at least I don't struggle with that. I don't know if you do. It's easy for me to treat someone how they deserve to be treated. But to treat them how Jesus wants me to treat them, that's not always easy. That means I have to be willing to bite that tongue, bite that lip. That means I have to be willing sometimes to not react emotionally. Our minds, you know, great example. You know, the way we think. It's easy to think fearful thoughts. It's easy to get caught up in anxiety and to just live these lives of worry. I mean, it's easy to react and to think emotionally. But you know what? Hitting that pause button and considering, wait a minute, how would Jesus want me to respond right now? How would Jesus want me to think about this? Okay, that's not easy. And I could go on and on, but my point here is this. Following Jesus is something that should be affecting every area of our lives, including our money, including our resources, our stuff, our things, our bling bling. And one of the things that you and I will quickly realize when we begin to open up the Scriptures, open up God's Word, is that this whole following thing, this whole surrendering thing is not just about surrendering the easy parts of our lives. It's easy to surrender my child. I'm going to surrender my child to God. He's 13. Well, I'm going to surrender my wife. Whew, you don't know. I'm going to surrender my husband. Take him, God. Take him. I mean, it's easy to surrender some things, but man, our money is not easy to surrender. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, he made a very simple statement. He said this: no one can become my disciple without giving up everything for me. Giving up everything, and don't you think that includes our money? I mean, it includes our resources, which in fact is really not ours to begin with. That's right. Okay, so see, part of following Jesus is realizing that everything we have in life, everything we have is His. It belongs to Him. And I know, when some of us hear this, we go, Scott, I mean, come on. I mean, the mind thing, I like that. Makes sense. Surrendering my life to God, I'm there. Oh, yeah. Okay, surrendering my children, my husband, my wife, that's cool. But my money? I mean, come on. Here's the thing, I know. And it's tough. It is a tough reality for many of us, isn't it? And I think that that's why we have such, we have this tendency to separate or to like divorce our devotion and our commitment to God from our financial lives. But man, when you really begin to consider what it means to follow Jesus, and you realize you can't separate the two because it's all His. David in the Bible, he understood this. In fact, he said something in Psalm 24 that I want to show you. Psalm 24:1, he said this. He said, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and," what's that word there, huh? All its people. The world and all its people. Key words there, okay? Everything and all. The earth is the Lord's, everything in it, the world and all its people belong to Him. David understood that God owns it all. It's His, everything. Okay, and then you go back to Adam and Eve. You go back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis, and think about Adam and Eve. Okay, in fact, let's go there real quick. Genesis chapter 1. I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 1 says this. I'm not going to read all the verses here, but starting at verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish.'" And he goes on and on and on. Verse 27, "So God created man in His own image." And then look at verse 28. "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it.'" Now listen, "rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Okay, now think about this. Okay, the first words that God ever said to human beings were all about management. God said, "Hey, welcome to this great place called Earth. Manage it, rule over it, have fun, but don't forget, it's mine." And He says, "Hey, check, okay," and then, you know, there's the garden. "Check out this garden, nice garden. How, you like the garden? Oh yeah, you can even walk around naked in the garden. Oh, it's nice, the garden." And so He says, "Check this garden out. It's beautiful. Well, enjoy it. Okay, have fun. Eat whatever you want. But do not touch that tree right in the middle." Why? Because God said, "I want you to remember whose stuff this is. It's mine." And so God tells them, He says, "Manage it, rule it, but don't forget whose it is." And so for you and me as followers of Jesus, or for those maybe who you're considering, you know, I don't know, jumping in on the journey, I mean, what does this mean for us in our lives? What does it mean? Well, I think probably to start with, it means that you and I realize two big things. Let me give you those. I think, first of all, we realize that every good thing we have in life has come to us from God. That's right. I think we look at it and we say, everything I have in life that's good has come from God. Our money, our stuff, our home, our children, our health, everything, it comes from God. Everyone say that with me. It comes from God. But then secondly, I think we realize that not only does every good thing come to us from Him, but we realize that you and I have a responsibility to take good care of this stuff. And see, as long as you think that your stuff is your stuff, you're not going to be able to manage it very well. Because it's not yours. It's His. And listen, when you live in the reality, when you live in the understanding that everything that you have comes from God and is His, man, it will impact the decisions you make. It will impact how you use it. And you know what else it'll do? It will alter the way that you trust and that you believe God when you're in need. Because all of a sudden, if God owns it all and you don't have anything, it's not just your problem, it's God's problem to help get it to you. And God has a much bigger reservoir than you do. And everyone said, amen. Dang, that was good, Scott. Okay. So, okay, if we're not the owners, what are we supposed to do with it? Well, let me tell you a story. A few years ago now, some friends of ours invited us to go on a sort of a mini vacation with them down in the Lake of the Ozarks. And I'll be honest, when I heard Lake of the Ozarks, you think, Lake of the Ozarks? Why would I want to go there on vacation? But, you know, we heard it was kind of nice, and he had some there were some boats and stuff there, so we thought, that'd be fun. So we decided to take time off and meet him down there. And their parent, it was actually this guy's parents, owned this beautiful condo. I mean, you talk about bling bling. Whoo, it was nice. And I mean, they just had all, they had boats, more than one, boats. They had jet skis, I mean, all kinds of stuff. And I'll never forget after arriving, showing up, my friend says to me, okay, Scott, listen. My parents are really excited that we can be here. But I have to tell you, there are a couple of conditions. And you know, you're like, oh, that was nice. You invite me here, and then you're like, ooh, conditions. And so I said, okay, tell me what they are. And he said, okay, first of all, he said, first condition, here it is, Scott. Okay, first of all, it is mandatory that we have fun while we're here. We just had to have fun. We have to enjoy. My parents want us to have a blast. They want us to use the stuff. They want us to play on the boats, the toys, everything. So we are going to have fun. And of course, you know, I like that condition. Oh yeah, party. Oh yeah. And then he said, okay, the second condition is that we have to take really, really good care of this stuff. Okay. Okay, I can handle that, no problem. In fact, posted on the refrigerator were like 8 or 9 things they wanted us to do every day to make sure that we took care of everything. Those were the conditions right there, that we have tons of fun, we use it as much as we want, and that we have to take really good care of it. So, do you think we took care of it? Oh, absolutely. Do you think we had fun? Oh, man, we had fun. Oh, we had a blast, man. We spent a few days out on the water, man. We played. We relaxed. We ate like crazy people. I mean, we no email, no phone, no computer. It was great. We enjoyed ourselves. It was a great time. And not only that, but I'm going to tell you something. We took really, really good care of everything. In fact, you know, we made sure that before we left to go home, that everything looked good. In fact, we wanted to make it look better than when we showed up. Because, you know, we wanted to go back again. It was fun. Okay, so here's the question, okay? Why did we have to pay attention to the list on the fridge? Why? Well, because it wasn't our condo. That's right, we weren't the owners. Okay, and here's the thing. Okay, look, God has given all of us this phenomenal condo. We've all been blessed by him. And not only that, okay, but just like my friend's parents, God says, enjoy it, have fun, make use of it. I mean, think about this, okay? Material stuff was God's idea to begin with. And so he says, okay, I love you, man. I love seeing my children enjoy material blessings from my hand. And when I give you material goods, use them to bless your family, bless your friends with some of this stuff, enjoy it, have fun with it. And can I just say this? There are some people who believe that you should not enjoy nice things, or that you should feel guilty, or you should feel bad for being blessed, or that you should feel guilty every time God puts some kind of blessing into your life. And can I just say that that does not reflect God's attitude towards material possessions? Amen. So, it's okay if your husband wants to buy that Jaguar. Okay, I'm just kidding. It's not what I'm saying. But look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 tells us that God provides us with everything. Why? For our enjoyment. And God wants us to enjoy. It's okay to enjoy God's blessings. Everyone say it's okay. Okay, so in a way, here's what God's saying. He's saying, enjoy my condo. I want to bless you. Be a blessing. Share it. But make sure that you do the stuff on the list, because remember, you don't own it. It's not yours. You manage it, you take care of it, but don't forget whose it is. And make sure that you take really good care of it. So, how do we become great managers in our lives? How do we do it? Well, first of all, I think we have to be really clear on what a manager is, what a steward is, because there is a big difference in being a manager and an owner. Oh, yeah. And yet it's so easy for us to get those two things mixed up. We start thinking we own this stuff. It's ours. It's mine. Think about it. Okay, if I owned Starbucks, woohoo. Sorry. Okay. If I was the owner of Starbucks, I could do whatever I want. I could go to Starbucks. Hey, free coffee day today at Starbucks for everybody. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Ooh, caffeine's worn off. I think we should all just go home. Let's shut it down. Oh, yeah. I could do things however I want to do them. But I'll tell you what, if I was the manager at Starbucks and I tried giving out free drinks all day, or if I chose to operate when I felt like operating, just shut down when I felt like it, I would not be a Starbucks manager for very long. I mean, there is a big difference between owning and managing. So, let me give you a quick definition of what a stewardship is. You might want to write this down. Very simple. What is a steward? It is someone who is held accountable for the oversight and care of another's property. Real simple. One who is held accountable for the oversight and care of another's property. Okay, and so what God has done is he has put you and me in charge of really quite a bit. In fact, if you think about it, we all have three things for sure. We all have time, we all have talent, we all have a treasure. Some might have more than others, but we all have it. We all have the three T's, time, talent, and treasure. And the truth is, we don't own any of them. We don't own our time. We don't own our treasure. We don't own our talent. God owns them, and we are supposed to manage them. And our goal as managers, as stewards, should not be just to manage, but to manage very, very, very well. In fact, in writing to a group of followers, Paul says something about being a good steward. I want to point out to you. 1 Corinthians 4:2, he said this: it is required in stewards that a man be found, what's that word? Faithful. Man, very simple, very to the point. That is the goal right there, that you and I are faithful, that we are trustworthy when it comes to how we manage and steward the resources that God's given us. And so today, here's what I want to do. I want to give you just three very simple thoughts that I think will help us be the best stewards that we can be. Okay, think about that list on the fridge. What would be on God's list? What are the things he would really want us to know about stewardship? And I want to give you just three things, okay, that I think are the biggies. And if you can get these, they'll help us to be better stewards. First of all, okay, I think that one of the things that God wants us to understand about stewardship is that it's okay to, number one, enjoy it. God says, enjoy it, have fun, be thankful for it. Enjoy it. But then, okay, right next to that is the second thing that I think God tells us we need to remember to do, and that is number two, we need to take good care of it. Be responsible, manage it well. In effect, what he says is, okay, when I send resources your way, here's what I expect. I expect good management of whatever I put into your hands. Okay, when I put some money into your hands, first, I want you to save some of it. I want you to be smart. I want you to be wise. Don't go out and blow it. You know, enjoy it, but don't squander it, okay? Don't end up squandering it and then having to become dependent upon other people. Woo-hoo, he's preaching now. Don't live beyond the means God says that I provide for you. Live well within the means. And look, God gives us all sorts of great insights into this in the scriptures. Here's one, okay? Proverbs chapter 6, God uses a stinking bug, okay, to make a point to us humans. He uses a bug, an ant for Pete's sake. Look at that thing. Woo! And what he does, he gives us sort of this warning. He warns us, and he warns those who are tempted to be unproductive in life. Okay, that's just being way too PC. He basically, who's being lazy, okay? He says this, Proverbs 6:6. Look at this. He says, you lazy fool, look at an ant. Watch it closely. Let it teach you a thing or two. Can you imagine, like, if he's having this private conversation with you? You're like, oh. He says, nobody has to tell her what to do. All summer, it stores up food. At harvest, it stockpiles provisions. Look, God says, be wise, thou idiot. I think that's like, isn't that like the original Hebrew word right there is idiot or something? Okay, anyway. He says, save some of your money. He says, set aside a portion consistently so you have something saved up. This is a part of being a good manager, being a good steward. And then Jesus just hammered this home, okay, in a story that he told in Matthew 25. I want to go there too. I want you to see this. Matthew 25. He's speaking to a group of his followers, and he says this. He says, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a trip. He called his servants together, and he gave them money to invest for him while he was gone. Look at this, verse 15. He gave five bags of gold to one, two bags of gold to another, and one bag of gold to the last, dividing it up, and then it says he left on his trip. And then it goes on to tell us that the one who received five bags of gold, he went out, he invested it, and he doubled his money. Then the guy that received two bags, same thing, went out, doubled his money. But get this, the one guy that got one bag, you know what he did? Oh, he chickened out. He hid it. He was afraid. He dug a hole in the ground and he hid this bag of gold. And then we're told that after a long time goes by, the master comes back and he says, okay, guys, time to give account. Let me see how you've done. Well, and then let me just show you. Verse 20, the servant to whom he had entrusted five bags of gold said, sir, you gave me five bags of gold to invest, and I have doubled the amount. And it says the master was full of praise. He said, well done, good and faithful. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more. Let's party. Let's celebrate. Woo! Okay, and then the next guy comes along. He's been given two bags of gold, and he doubled it. And the master said the same thing. Look, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. Da, 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 let's party. And then, okay, the last guy who's been given one bag shows up, says, okay, I was afraid that I'd lose your money. So I hid it in the ground, and well, here it is. And suddenly the master's reply went from let's party to, well, let me show you. The master replied, verse 26, you wicked and lazy servant. You think I'm a hard man, do you? Harvesting crops I didn't plant and gathering crops I didn't cultivate? Well, you should have at least put that money in the bank so I could have some interest. And it says, he said, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of gold. And then the master closes with these powerful words, okay? Verse 29, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. And they will have in abundance. But from those who are unfaithful, even what little they have will be taken away. Everyone say, oh man. Dang, this is one of those scriptures you just wish weren't in there. Like, the story was getting bad, but then this part just like, okay, so here's what I want you to see, okay? This whole idea of stewardship and being good and faithful managers, okay, is serious business. And what he says here is that if you use what you have been given, and if you use it well, you'll be given more. And can I just say that I believe God is looking for people who are willing to put God's agenda and God's plan first and foremost in their lives. People who will seek out wisdom on where and how to best utilize their resources, their time, their talent, their treasure. And beyond that, keep in mind this, guys, that this life here on planet Earth is not the final deal. And how we handle what we have now will affect what we will be given then in eternity. I mean, we are talking eternal impact here. Okay, but think about this story. Okay, three people given chunks of money to manage. Two of the three invested the money wisely and received a healthy return. They were congratulated. They were commended. The third guy buried the original amount of money. He made no attempt to make a return on it. He was rebuked. Think about this. When you read the scriptures from cover to cover, when you begin to open up the Bible, one of the things you realize is that everything God gives us, he wants to see it multiplied. I think about this, okay? Think about it. God gives us our minds. And over in the Bible, we are instructed, we are commended to be wise, grow in wisdom, get smarter, stretch yourself intellectually. Use what you have well. God, think about the gifts and the talents God gives us. God says about our spiritual gifts. He said, stir up those spiritual gifts. Man, develop them to the maximum of their potential so that you will have a multiplied effect. Talent, same thing. I want you to multiply your talents, multiply your impact. And then God says, okay, when I throw some resources, when I throw some money your way, okay, whether it be a small little tiny pile or a medium pile or a huge pile, he says, don't hoard it up. Don't hide it. Don't be driven by fear. He says, invest it where it will multiply. Use it wisely. And next weekend, we're going to spend some time talking about and exploring some of the ways that you and I can invest God's resources wisely. And look, part of the way we do this is by tithing, by giving, which is really all about, like Ted said earlier, it's about keeping first things first. It's about acknowledging that everything we have is God's. We'll talk more about that later. But another area, can I say this? I want to close with this. Another area of investment. By the way, when I say I want to close with this, that really doesn't mean anything, but I get like three or four of those, I'm pretty sure. Anyway, but another area of investment that the scriptures talk about is sharing what we have with the poor and with those who are in need. And again, you really see the priority of this in Proverbs 19. Look at the scripture, Proverbs 19, 17. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Okay, now this is really just a you could say like a poetic way of saying that when managers of God's money share some of it with the poor and with the needy, okay, that which is given to the poor is not forgotten by God. It's not forgotten. And God himself will see to it that the man or that woman who has given and who has invested into people who have very little or nothing, God will see to it that they will be honored with interest, in a multiplied way. And that's what it means to lend to God, man. God will repay. God will bless your life. That is a guarantee. God will bless your life in ways that money cannot buy you. And you know, I look out across this room, so many of you, you've done this. I mean, you've given and you've invested into the lives of those who are in need. I think back. I mean, I'm proud of this church. I think of like last Christmas, this outreach we did. Man, it was huge. Man, you reached in your pocketbooks and you invested. And the tsunami victims, and you invested. The hurricane victims, you invested. Missions, you invested. Supporting a missionary, you've invested. Giving to special projects as a church, you have invested. And do not forget that God has seen every check that you have written. God has seen every dollar that you have placed into these people's lives. And he knows, man, he knows that we are living in the most materialistically crazed society in the history of the world. And I think that there's not much that probably moves the heart of God more than when his people see the needs of the poor and see the needs of the church and responds to them. Look, the power to do good with money is unbelievable. It can feed the hungry. It can give hope to someone who is just down and out. It can clothe the naked. It can equip people to do God's work in this world. And it goes way beyond money. And some of you invest your time. You're investing your talent that you have on top of investing your treasure. Now, here's one more thing in closing. Here's another thing we need to remember about stewardship, okay? Not only does God say we need to enjoy it, we need to take good care of it, okay? But listen, we're also told that at the end of our lives, we can expect to give an account of how we did. It's like a divine audit, okay? The books are going to be opened up, and our management of our time, of our talent, and our treasure is going to be assessed. Think back to the story we just read, man. Three guys given chunks of money, went out, two of the guys invested it. One guy didn't do too good of a job, and Jesus makes it very clear that there is a financial, there is a day of reckoning that is awaiting all of us. There is a day when God, who is the true owner of all the stuff, will do a complete review of how each one of us managed his stuff. And understand, I'm not talking about, will I get into heaven? This is not a judgment of whether you go to heaven or hell. Because look, getting into heaven, spending eternity in the presence of God has nothing to do with how good or bad you are. It's all about choosing to accept God's free gift of salvation. But there will come a time when you and I will stand before God and we will give an account of our resources. And so here's a question. If that divine audit were to occur like this coming week, let's say Tuesday was the day. This coming Tuesday, there's going to be a divine audit of how you have been managing the money, the resources that God has entrusted to you. How would you feel about that? Would you say, great, okay. I mean, I can't wait to show God. I can't wait to show the owner how responsible I've been, how I've managed his money. I've enjoyed it. I've blessed others with it. I've done my best. And with God's help, I've had a plan. I've followed it. And this will be a good deal because I think I will be commended. Or would some of you say, this is not good? Okay, like maybe I could have maybe another year. Okay, maybe if we could just move the audit to a year from Tuesday, then at least I could, if I started today, I could demonstrate to God a 12-month run where I did it right. Okay, well, let's say God agreed to that. He said, okay, 1 year. Okay, that would give all of us here in this place a fresh start from today until a year from Tuesday. And so I guess what I want to suggest is this. Why not make a firm commitment in your heart? And we're still in the beginning of the year here. We have a lot of time in this year left. Why not make a firm commitment in your heart to do this year right when it comes to your finances, with your resources? And beyond that, that we would not just do it right, but that we would manage the resources that we've been put in charge of, that we'd manage it well and faithfully. And so these next couple of weeks, we're going to look at what God says our priorities should be and how we can practically live this out in our lives. I want to encourage you, don't miss these next couple of weeks. They're going to be important. This is eternity impacted stuff that we're talking about here. Can you imagine a church community full of people who 1 year from now could say, okay, I've got it. Okay, God owns it all. He's the Lord of everything. He's the Lord of my time, my talent, my treasure, my bling bling. And God has given me so much. And he has said, okay, have fun with it. Enjoy it to the fullest. But in addition, manage my money. Manage my stuff very carefully and responsibly. And then one day, when you and I have lived our lives on this earth, and then stand in the presence of our Creator to be able to hear God say to us, you did a great job. Scott, thank you. Scott, thanks for taking care of my stuff. That is my desire for my life. And I hope that it's your desire for your life. Because here's the deal. When you do it right, the stress levels go down. Your anxiety levels go down. And your joy levels go up. And when you're doing it right, man, your children, my children, will witness the kind of money management that God wants for us. And then one day their children, and then their children. So how about it? What do you say? Let's make some decisions in our hearts today. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? God, today, probably for a lot of us, was one of those ouch Sundays. And God, as we realize that you have so much to say to us about our stuff, about our finances, I think the good thing we need to know is that if we've done wrong, if we haven't done it how we should, all we really need to do is to make a decision to change. And just to say to you, God, I'm sorry for doing things my way. I'm sorry. I think that I've been thinking that I own it. And I've been making a lot of decisions thinking that I'm the owner, but God, I'm realizing you own it. And so forgive me. And maybe that's you today, and probably so many of us here need to just take a moment and just say that to God. God, I'm sorry. It is yours, and it's yours, and I want to be the best steward. I want to be the best manager I can be. God, I pray that you would really help us to do that. I pray that you would help us to, God, not just enjoy this stuff, but you would help us to manage it well and help us to remember that one day we're going to give an account of how well we handled it, how well we managed it. God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace, God, that you pour out to us every day. And I pray that over these next few weeks, God, that you would change our hearts, change our thinking. And God, last weekend, the practical application was to go home and to figure out this month what we're spending. I think today's application, the best thing we can do is go home and look at everything. Look at the car, look at the house, look at the clothes, look at the dog and say, it's all yours, God. It's all yours. Help us to get that deep down in our hearts. And we pray that now. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.